read the Word of God as we find it in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. This chapter is very similar in certain respects to chapter 23. Joshua is old and gathers the elders and exhorts them, calling to mind God's faithfulness and calling the people to be faithful, really, in the preceding chapter. And now he gathers the nation together at the tabernacle and in Shiloh or near Shechem and reviews that history. And you and I are rather familiar with some of the elements of this chapter. Beautiful confession, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. They presented themselves before God. Well, this is this kind of solemn worship service at the same time. Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, that is, from the Jordan, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did amongst them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. He dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Then really starts the second element of our text. Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after He hath done you good." The people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." The people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Then follows the closing history of that era in many ways. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Direct our attention this evening, especially to that exhortation that you find in verse 14, where Joshua says to them, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Serve ye the Lord." And that response of the people, that they will walk with the Lord, and Joshua's warning unto them in verse 19 as well. Where Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God." The Word of God here, beloved, sets before us in this, the closing history of the conquest in an important way. Where Joshua reviews all that God has done, calling to mind His covenant faithfulness from the days of Abraham until that very day. Calling the people who now dwell in the land, and as God had said by Moses, so they would dwell in cities they have not built, and eat the fruit of the land which they have not planted, and they had not digged. And Joshua here echoes the warnings that Moses gives in the book of Deuteronomy to warn them to walk in the way of God in sincerity and in truth, in faithfulness. And it is Joshua's spiritual resolve that he and his house will serve the Lord. And it's plain that that is the spiritual resolve also of the people. And indeed, they walk in that resolve also after the death of Joshua, for we read that they serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, that had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. It was a spiritual resolve well taken. It was a resolve to serve the Lord their God and to walk in his ways. That also is our resolve, and it is to that that we would direct our attention this evening, serving the Lord our God. It's appropriate. We have reached a certain milestone as a mission fellowship and been granted the blessing of organizing as a congregation. There is a kind of parallel here to where we stand tonight as far as how the Lord has led us. And I want to kind of call that to mind somewhat as we look at the Word of God in our text this evening. Serving the Lord our God is in reality, first of all, the only service. There is no other. But it is one that in our strength is impossible. And Joshua must needs warn the people of that fact. But it is a blessed service that bears the fruit of joy and communion with God, covenant fellowship. Joshua does something, and God's people take note of it. He reviews the way of the Lord with God's people, calling to mind what God's grace has done. They were, after all, a people like all the other nations in themselves. And in fact, that truth would come up later on in the prophets, where God reminds them that their father was an Amorite and their mother was a Canaanite, that they were not by nature God's people. Terah and Nahor may have named the name of the Lord, but they also worshipped idols, and you see that even in one like Laban, who complains when Rachel steals the household gods that he worships. Idolatry and sin beset also the house of Abraham. It is God who took Abraham out of that folly of sin and separated him to himself and led him to a land that God would give him for a possession. And there multiplied under God's hand his seed, giving him Isaac and Jacob. And though he gave to Mount Esau, Mount Seir, for an inheritance, yet he gave not to Esau that land which God had promised to his people. Nor did he give it in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Israel, but he led them down into Egypt. There God raises up the typical mediator of the Old Testament, the shadow of Christ, Moses, and Aaron the priest, and leads them out of the bondage house of Egypt into the land which he had promised. Joshua reviews all that history, calling it to mind and what God has done for them. Now he has destroyed before them the nations that stood in the way, and that it was not Israel that conquered the land, but the Lord who gave them the victory, who drove them out as with a hornet, and overthrew the kings of the Amorites, and that it was not with Israel's sword and bow, but God himself who has done all that he has promised, to give them houses and lands which they have not builded. Now, reviewing that history is a familiar one, but has a purpose. It is found in verse 14 in that little word, now. Now, therefore. Conclusion is to be drawn from it all. The conclusion is that as God has done all these great wonders in his saving goodness and care, shown the blessings of his covenant faithfulness. The exhortation comes to his redeemed church, delivered from bondage, dwelling in the shadow of heaven itself, even at the very doors of the sanctuary, which has now been set up, the tabernacle, in the land of promise. And as they gather here as judges and officers and the rulers of the people, and indeed the whole nation, before God. This is a religious assembly in which Joshua speaks. The exhortation comes to them to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And it's grounded in all that God has done for them. You and I may take that up and look at it from our circumstances also. In the very real sense of the word, as a mission field, God has done the same wonder here. Oh, we're small, and from the viewpoint of big, empty-shelled congregations with no substance in the Spokane area, we're insignificant. God has done a wondrous thing. He has brought you and I from the many wanderings and pathways in which we have walked over many years, brought us to the point where we stand for the wonder of organizing a congregation here. You did not grow up in the Protestant Reformed churches as households. I didn't either. It's God's goodness that took us out of that wandering in confusion and error, brought us out of unbelieving households, Christian homes that were spiritually adrift and knew not the way, have led us hitherto. There's a sense in which that spiritual history of Israel is our spiritual history, because it is the history of salvation from the house of bondage and of sin, and the blessing of being brought into living covenant fellowship with God through the wonder work of His grace. That's really your personal history and mine. It's the history of every child of God, including the children who have grown up in the mission fellowship too. Joshua can say to the children of those who perished in the wilderness, who didn't even remember Egypt, but whose spiritual history, whose family history was nevertheless their own. He can say, ye have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. He addresses the church as a congregation, as a body, as an organism, who must know what God has done for them. That word addresses us too tonight. It addresses us with the calling to fear the Lord our God and to serve Him. That is a very basic exhortation. The fear of God is not terror and dread for the grace of salvation. The very wonder of God's covenant of grace with us drives out fear, for it is rooted in the love of God and His favor that rests upon us. It is a fear which is the reverence of faith that lays hold upon the Word of God in sincerity of heart, and according to the very truth of God's revelation to us in His Word, and in sincerity and in truth, holds in the reverence of faith all that God has revealed in His Word, His promises, His will for our life and walk, the way of godliness. And our calling is to stand in that reverence of faith, and to walk therein in the service of the Lord our God. Every man on this planet has a god that he serves. The gods of the unbelieving heathen are gods of wood and stone, of power and wealth and money and the lust of the flesh and covetousness and fornication and all uncleanness. Man was made a religious being. He has a seed of religion in him, as Calvin put it at the beginning of the Institutes. And God has given us to know the true and the living God, and shown us his salvation. And our calling is to stand in the wonder of that salvation, even as we taste the blessings, as they did, sitting in a house they had not built, eating from a vineyard they had not planted, drinking of the wine of joy and celebration, in thankfulness and praise, to take those blessings and, in the reverence of faith, serve the Lord and walk in his ways. The organization of a congregation is a manifestation of the body of Christ. Oh, that involves the organic unity of the congregation, the body. But it involves the reality that God also institutes and establishes the life of that body in the church institute. Elders, deacons, ministers of the gospel. That church is built upon the foundation of the promises of the gospel in Christ Jesus and upon the testimony of God's word by the apostles and prophets set down in the scriptures. And it grows under the grace of God, a spiritual house, the habitation and dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. There the worship of God is to be found. There you and I go up to the house of God with our families, with our husbands and wives, with our children and the blessings of salvation. We do so as brethren to worship the Lord our God, call upon his name, and to hear his word. It's the same address that Joshua, in the presence of the people, gives to them before the face of the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That is the foundation of Israel's true life. For you as a congregation, that's an admonition that is well to be taken to heart. Church is not an earthly institution. It's not the work of man. Jesus builds his church. He does so. You and I are the blessed fruit of that wonder work of grace. Now it's in the light of that that we may understand also that Joshua says to the people, and if you will not hear that word, if you will not serve the Lord, and he does that to provoke a certain spiritual response from the audience. He says to them, if you will not serve the Lord, then choose you whom he, this day whom you will serve. Because if you will not serve the Lord, it doesn't really matter what you serve. It's all vain. And it doesn't matter whether you choose the idols your fathers worshipped in the days of Terah, whether you worship the idols of Egypt, or whether you worship the idols of the Canaanites. They're all vanity. Then indeed you may choose this and choose that. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom ye will serve. The life of the church can only go forward by walking in the fear of God and in the service of him in sincerity and in truth, or it's destroyed. When Joshua makes that profound statement with this end in view, that he might, as he stands before the people, now as he is approaching 110, having received also his inheritance in the land of Canaan, with his house, his children, and with his brethren of the tribe of Ephraim, in the midst of the other tribes of Israel, to make what is for Joshua personal confession. But as for me, he says, and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only foundation. That's the only service that matters. Something that inscribe on the doorpost of your house. The congregation, hearing that word, says exactly the same thing in different words. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We know what God has done, how He brought us out of Egypt, and what great signs and wonders, and how He preserved us all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out them before us. They know what God has done. They stand with Joshua and they say, therefore we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. That is the blessing and the confession, faith. The believing children of God of the Old Testament church. It's your confession and mine too tonight. As we look to the organization of a congregation, so we would live. So we would dwell as church. So we would walk. Not after men, not after the course of this world, not in vanity and sinful pride, not in the folly of the corruption of the inventions of men and false doctrine and error, which is what idols after all are, not in the service of sin, but in the service of the Lord. That is a godly resolve. It is one that you and I may well reflect upon. It's with that in view that we bring our children for baptism. It's really that which lives in your marriage, your family life, as a Christian couple, as parents with your children, and as brethren in the Lord in the house of God. Our one desire ought to be the fear of the Lord and the service of His name. It's the only thing that matters. Because that's the only service there really is. That's the only work and labor of life that matters. That's why we talked this morning about the truth that grace works godliness. It's a matter of gratitude, not merit. They did not build, conquer, or obtain anything by their own efforts. It was all of grace that God planted them in the land of Canaan. It is God's grace that has led us hitherto and formed us to be a church, which involves a profound change in the life of the fellowship here. And wonderful blessings. In the light of that Joshua points the people to a certain important reality. Now, he does that because this is the church whose life is administered by the law. And that law comes with blessing for those who keep it and cursing or judgment for those who depart in the way of sin. And so when the people say, He is our God and we will serve Him, and Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Is he calling them hypocrites? No, that's not the point he's making. Is he saying, after all, that their godly resolve here is vain or hopeless? No. It's not Joshua's intention to discourage the people, but to draw out, first of all, what it really means to serve the Lord. He is holy. He is a God who is too pure of eyes to behold sin, and iniquity shall not dwell with him. His name is in his church and his kingdom, and he will not give his glory to another. And Joshua warns them, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. It is not this that we make lip service of that confession, we will serve the Lord. It is a profound confession. We stand in the, before God as the assembly here did. We stand in his truth and his truth alone, and he determines what it is revealed in his word. He sets the boundaries of our life, our walk, our worship, and he is a holy God. Now, secondly, Joshua is doing something else. Because this is the church, yet under the administration of the law, he's pointing out to them their sin, the reality of their old man of sin, that by nature, what they have just said about serving the Lord is impossible. They can't do it. They cannot keep that confession. They cannot walk in it in their own strength. If it depends upon them, then it's hopeless. Then they will turn to serve other gods, and God will consume them from off the land. And in fact, the history that follows is one of their waywardness and God's chastening, and of their spiritual decline and need for constant reformation and renewal and calls to repentance and struggles with sin. Now, that was not in one generation, but in the generations. That's part of the history of the church, that it is lifted up and it is inclined by nature to decline and to depart and spiritually drift, to take for granted those things which God has done. The trouble in Joshua's days is that Joshua knows those works of the Lord, and the elders of that day do too. And as is clear in the book of Judges, the root of the problem is there grows up a generation that has not been taught and does not know. You and I must labor in diligence with wisdom that the generation to come does know. But in our own strength and in our own labor and in our own faithfulness, we cannot stand. What Joshua is doing is calling to mind the seriousness of that confession, the Lord before whom it's made, and leading them and us to understand that it can only be in God's grace that that confession endures. As the church is the work of God's grace, gathered by his saving glory, so also it stands in faithfulness, not in its own strength, but in the grace and faithfulness of our covenant God. And for that Old Testament church under the law, there was exactly the need to take them and to lead them to see what that law says, to see that they could not keep it and that they needed Christ to come. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is a shadow. Canaan is not the end of God's purpose. The way of God in dealing with them was to teach them by signs and wonders yet to be given to know the Lord and his ways, to seek their salvation and righteousness out of themselves in Christ who was to come. They must not sit in that house and eat of that vineyard and think that they are in heaven. They must see it for what it is, a shadow. And they must understand the absolute self-perfection and holiness of their God whose name they bear, and that he will not give his glory to another. He will not overlook or forgive their transgressions. He is not denying the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins, but he is setting before a church that is by nature inclined to depart from God's ways the truth that God will judge, chasten, purge, purify, and consume the wicked and the ungodly who lead that church as a body away from the Word of God. And it is to underscore their dependence upon God's grace in Christ who is yet to come. When we organize a congregation here, it's a milestone. And its blessings are many and rich. And there are elements of that that you have not experienced yet. But that's not the end. This is still the church in the world, still the church militant, fighting the battle with sin. It's still the church of sinful men, struggling with small beginning of new obedience to walk in God's ways. It is a church that is caught up in the world of men. And you and I will stand as a congregation, and it will be the blessings that you have now will be committed unto your children's children in God's grace. Well, that's in the way of faithfulness and the use of the means and faithful servants in the offices, pastors and teachers as they come among you over the years, and elders also. But it's grace in the wonder and truth of our covenant God that will cause a church not only to be organized in Spokane, but endure. So that it will be here generations hence. We're in Edgerton this week. That building testifies of its age. The building is probably 90 years old. It's a very old building from its architecture. It's endured. It's endured a lot of storms, a lot of trials. Congregation that's grown in number, shrunk almost to the point of can we continue? Seen its children move away. It's had storms and what have you. Those things will come here too. We live in the world. Grace and truth mark the way of God's people, that we should be to him a people, and in that grace of God and by his faithfulness, the Lord tarry, and the coming of Christ yet waits, 100 years from now, when the little ones in this congregation have gone to be with the Lord, and it's their grandchildren who sit here, in this place, that truth will still be here. That's what organizing a church includes. Not just present blessings, but the wonder work of what God does in the generations. That's why, beloved, Israel, hearing that word from the mouth of Joshua, isn't daunted by it. They stand as those who have seen the mercy of God in his salvation. They know him to be a holy and righteous God, jealous for his own name. They have seen the fire burn in the camp. They saw Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the earth that opened. They saw the wonder of the walls of Jericho fall down. They grieved in the day of Achan and his sin at coveting the things that belong to Jericho. They saw the wonder of the sun that stood still. And they are not daunted, and the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And he says, that is a witness, a testimony. Ye are witnesses against yourself, and he doesn't mean it in an evil sense, but you have taken a vow. Points them to the solemn occasion of it, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. He, of course, is not talking about choice in the Arminian sense of the word. That's foolishness. He's talking about the spiritual resolve of heart, which is the fruit of grace and of faith, that the Lord, he is our God. And their confession of it. And because it is the Old Testament context, he takes and he sets up a stone, evidently near the sanctuary, under an oak tree, where as they would go up to that sanctuary to worship, they would see it. Here is our national confession. We will serve the Lord. And here's his law and his will, and here are the promises, and here is his faithfulness. We will serve the Lord. So that he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And then he takes a great stone and sets it up under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he says unto them, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which we spake unto us. Which he spake unto us, and it shall therefore be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. That confession you made in your own way when you made confession of your faith in Christ. It is a confession that underlies your marriage, whether you were even believers at the time. It is a confession that underlies your hope in bringing children into the world. We will serve the Lord. God holds that vow. His grace sustains us that we should keep it. And a reminder was set there, the token to call the people again and again to faithfulness to that word. Because that service of the Lord is blessed. You and I are embarking upon something that is new for us. The regular service, worship of God in the life of an established congregation. With the fullness of the offices, Lord's Supper, and the blessings of denominational life, the elders will have to go to classes. Family visitation will be done by the men here. Going from house to house, the diaconal care of the congregation, which is already being partly done by you already, will be taken up in the full life of congregation. Mutual supervision of the preaching, the offices, the labors of the congregation. Laboring together to edify and build up the church as the body of Christ in love. Walking in the way of the Lord, and to commit a heritage to the next generation, and to the one after that. That service, beloved, is blessed. God gives us a kind of token of it. The very conclusion of this. That's how Joshua walked. And in reality, his forebearer, Joseph, walked that way of faithfulness in the fear and service of God's name. And so those details too, even of the fact that Joshua dies and they bury him in the border of his inheritance, and that Joseph is buried in the land of promise, as he said, echoes the truth that God shows his faithfulness to his people, that he fulfills his word, And very rarely, Joshua's burial in the land of Canaan is a token that he is an heir of eternal life and has the blessings of the heavenly country. And so also Joseph, who is buried in the portion of the sons of Joseph and finds his place there. The service of the Lord comes with many demands. In His grace, we may walk in it, and it is a service that leads to everlasting life and eternal joy. The church in its present form shall pass away. Its consummation is yet coming, and we shall experience the great blessings of that glory that abides. When you are in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, God gives you, though sometimes it's imperfect, a foretaste of eternal glory. So He calls to mind all the riches of salvation and gives unto us to taste them now, the joy of His house under the preaching of His word. So we sing His praises. The day will come, beloved, when you and I also shall enter into the inheritance of the Lord. Not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly one. And ultimately, a new heavens and a new earth. The truth that we and our house shall serve the Lord means that house, that household, shall enter into the glory of God's kingdom also in His covenant faithfulness. That service is blessed. All the vanity of the service of men, of the vain things they worship, does not profit. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. When we hear that word, we say, "Yea, Lord, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yea, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord, for He it is that is our God. Amen. The Lord our God and Father in heaven, grant us Thy grace that the spiritual resolve of heart which we daily make before Thee, to live and walk before Thy face, the confession which we make, and our desire also as a congregation formed by Thy hand, and bear the spiritual fruit of faithfulness in Thy kingdom and in Thy house, not only for a season, but in our generations. Give us grace to teach the generation to come the great wonders of the Lord and His goodness towards us. We might enter into the glory of Thy kingdom now by faith in the Spirit in worship. Taste the goodness of Thy house from day to day. Enter into the consummation of Thy kingdom as Thy children redeemed by Thy hand. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.